My desire really is for us to understand a bit more about Islam, but with the intention that we'd have the opportunity to be able to explain the gospel and to pray for Muslims as well. So I hope it'll give us quality information. But we need to think about Islam first of all, that you may have maybe a billion people in the world who are Muslims. So from many different nations and backgrounds, but it's hard to summarize everything, because if someone goes to Italy and asks someone in Italy, what's Christianity, you may get 50 different explanations. And out of the 50, maybe 40 people are not even Christians anyway. But yet people from other religions think that everybody in Italy is a Christian. And people come over here, you know, we've got to be even-handed, but we can go to Buddhist countries and Muslim nations and see certain things and think that's Islam, that's Buddhism. But how about people that come over to this country, they go to Westminster Abbey and they see little boys in choirs singing with high voices and think, wow, that's interesting, that's Christianity. But of course, we would say that's not Christianity. So we need to be humble when we're dealing with Islam and with Muslims, that we don't presume that we know everything. But at the same time, that we don't give them a free pass and think, well, they're a Muslim, therefore they don't need the gospel. No, they do need the gospel. But they have different factions, as we'll see tonight, just like all other religions do, including Christianity. Perhaps the most dominant people group for the Muslims in this country are probably Pakistanis, which are normally quite militant, but not always. We mustn't forget, I get asked this a lot in the United States. They think, many Christians in America think that Islam's taken over Europe. And I have to explain that's not the case, but also as well, that Western liberal materialism affects everything. And it affects Islam. And so there are many people in Islam that have this battle, because on the one hand, they know that they're supposed to follow these certain teachings, but the pull of the world is very, very strong. And also there are two main groups in Islam. There are others as well, but you've got Sunni and Shiite. And to say they don't get on very well is an understatement. Sunni Muslims are, how to describe it, they would take it, well, most of the Pakistanis would be Sunni Muslims. Shias would come from the Hezbollah, you've probably heard of, and also Iran. And they'll fight each other. You may see on the news bombings of Shias against Sunnis and Sunnis against Shias and so forth. So the two don't get on. So what we'll look at tonight, just briefly, are the five pillars of Islam, the five pillars, and the five denials of Islam. We could go to more than five, but we'll stop at five. So the five pillars of Islam. Number one is, to be a Muslim, you need to recite, I'll just say what they are first of all. You've got to recite the Muslim profession of faith. That's called Shahada. Is that the right pronunciation? Yeah, Shahada. Number two is performing ritual prayers five times a day. That's called Salat. Number three is paying alms for the benefit of charity and giving to the poor. That's Zakat. You know, all this will be in Arabic, there'll be Arab words. Fasting during Ramadan, that's Sawm. Is that right? And then number five is the Hajj. That's the one we probably know, Hajj. And what's that? That's pilgrimage to Mecca in Saudi Arabia, that's the most holy site in Islam. So let's just go back through those again. Now, there's five pillars of Islam. That's what Islam teaches. This is not what I'm trying to say it is. It's what Islam says about itself. So the five pillars. And the first one is to recite the Muslim profession of faith. And if you think the sinner's prayer as an altar call is quite short, this is even shorter. What is it? It's this: to profess there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger. There is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger. So how do you become a Muslim? Because, you know, obviously people have, you know, been born into Islam, and then they culturally are Muslims and other things as well. But how do you become a Muslim? Well, the way you become a Muslim is you recite that profession of faith three times in front of witnesses, and that makes you a Muslim. So the way you convert to Islam, you hopefully, but you would be expected to, you know, come to some understanding of what it is. But the way you become a Muslim is to say in front of witnesses three times, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. What you probably don't get to know is the small print. And the small print is that you cannot leave the Muslim faith without consequences. So that's the first thing. There's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is messenger. Recite it three times in front of witnesses. That's all you need to do. So that's the first pillar of Islam. And what we need to ask the question, first of all, is Allah the same God as the God of the Bible? You'll get to know the answer to that one fairly soon. Number two is performing ritual prayers. That second pillar is five times each day. Now, ordinarily in a lot of countries, Uganda, for example, they have this call to prayer. You've probably heard it, I'm sure you have. Now, that's actually illegal in Sheffield. I think there are some places in Britain, might be in Bradford, you might be allowed to do it, but in Sheffield, with local government, and I'm very thankful for that. Not because I don't agree with Islam as a religion, I just think it pollutes the air. But what they actually do, they are allowed to have radio frequencies. So you might see over certain mosques a large aerial, and if you're members of that mosque, how would you feel if on Sunday morning you've got Paul Brown and you've got your radio on and FM 93.2, David Skinner, where are you? It's getting late. Can you imagine? I mean, that's part of it though, because you've signed up that praying five times a day. But you know, the five times a day is really early in the morning sometimes. It's really early. And so that's the second pillar, praying five times each day. I'm sure there can't be every Muslim who can do that.
Do they have to go to the mosque?
No, you can pray. Let's defer to... No, because sometimes they'll roll the mat out, won't they? I've been in overseas, and in airports, you can roll out a mat and pray in the airport. Facing the right way, yeah. Ideally. Yeah, Fridays go to the mosque, but not five times, do you? Yeah. So, well, that's interesting about Friday. We'll come to that in a moment, because there's no mention of Friday or the Islamic day of worship here. Number three is paying alms for the benefit of charity, to benefit the poor and needy. Number four is fasting during Ramadan, but it's not fasting the whole time. It's actually fasting during the daytime. And I think you can have... Can you have water? No food or water.
During
daylight. Now, how do they get around that then in places such as... Norway. So they've had to change their codes and understanding and so forth, because, you know, you can't, it's light 24 hours a day, so that would be difficult. But it's interesting for us as Christians, if we said we want to call a fast and we want the children to not eat and drink for the day, you know, you have Christians saying this is barbaric. You can't be expecting children to fast. But one, and I'm not saying that we do that, but what I'm saying is that technically speaking, a billion people with their children, they may not all observe it, are expected to fast during Ramadan. And it does vary each time of the year. It's not always the same. And then at the end, they have a big feast. You probably know that. I can't remember what that's called, but it's a big feast. Eid, that's it. And then number five is Hajj. So there's lots of, in Britain today, there are lots of travel agents, and they'll put a big poster up, and you'll see the Kaaba, which is this square thing in the middle of this Mecca in Saudi Arabia. And, you know, there's a fair business where people will go in and arrange their Hajj to go there. And it's one of the holiest, in a sense, pillars of Islam, which is why a lot of Muslims actually leave it towards the end of their life. And we'll see why, because it's a very good work, let's put it that way, to go on Hajj pilgrimage to Mecca. So it's in Saudi Arabia, and that's the most holy site in Islam. So they're the five pillars of Islam. And Islam actually teaches us, actually, that faith is to be put into action. So you can't say you're a Muslim and not do these pillars or so forth. So, but I want to just say before we move on, to look at the Quran and the gospel message, is that we probably, due to a lack of understanding, we probably sometimes probably feel a bit afraid of Islam. Understandably at times, there's been a lot of terrorism. But I hope that we can seek to explain the gospel to Muslims with love, with compassion, with respect, and with expectancy. Because I've done evangelism, you know, even when we've had book tables and stuff, and it's almost like, no, it's okay, it's not for you, you don't need to come to church. But it's important we invite Muslims to come to church. And when you invite a Muslim to come to church, how do they respond? I'm a Muslim. How do we respond? We love it when Muslims come to church. And not to think they're a Muslim and therefore we don't invite them, we don't evangelize them, they're of another religion. No, the gospel is to be preached to people of all tribes and tongues and nations. The same as Jehovah's Witnesses. Someone may say, we want to invite to church. Oh, I'm not coming, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. Oh, we love a Jehovah. We love it when Jehovah's Witnesses come to meet with us. And we know you don't have an evening service, so why not come to our evening service? And then they'll probably say, if you come to my morning service, well, I can't come to that because I'm busy, because we have two services. But it's interesting in those five pillars, they don't mention the day of worship for the Muslims, which is Friday. That's not included in those five pillars. So let's take a look at five denials of Islam. We could look at more, and not even every Muslim, they should know something of the five pillars. But let's be, you know, have common sense that if you meet someone who says they're Muslim, it doesn't necessarily mean they understand a lot about what they subscribe to. Let's look at five denials, and I'm thankful for Ibrahim to give me citations from the Quran, which what it tells us is this, is that the straightforward teaching of Islam totally rejects Christianity. Totally. 100%. So for anybody, to have multi-faith services, which our Western liberal governments promote, is absolute nonsense. I don't want to use a football illustration, but I will. Let's just use an example. You know, it'd be like it would be like the government saying, look, we want to improve relations in London, and so we want to start and have hugging services for Arsenal and Tottenham fans. And they're going to hug each other, and they're going to say, "We're going to equally support both teams to win every time. We're going to stop chanting songs against Arsenal, yeah. or getting, you know, using a local Wednesday and United fans together, and saying from now on we're going to start and support each other's team. We're going to cheer them on. In fact, when our team plays away, we'll go watch them." And common sense says it's ridiculous, but once you find out about just the basics of Islam and what they deny, it is a religion that has no place for the Christian gospel. Now, what's the first thing that the Quran, rather than just, you know, the sayings and oral writings, the Quran, number one, denies the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Did you know that? It denies it. Do we have a gospel if there's no crucifixion? No, we have no gospel at all. But we do have a gospel. And let me read this for you. It says, and for their saying, indeed we have killed the Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. Hang on a minute, it was the messenger of Allah. And they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but another was made to resemble him to them. And indeed, those who differ over it are in doubt about it. They have no knowledge of it except the following of assumption, and they did not kill him for certain. That's the Quran And I can give you the reference if you want to check it out. So the Quran plainly says that Jesus was not crucified. In fact, actually, someone kind of slipped in and took his place. And that he was the messenger of Allah. So it doesn't mean that a Muslim will always understand about that denial of the cross. So you don't want to alert them to it to create problems for yourself. But what it tells us that this structure of Islam is the very opposite of the Christian message, which actually the New Testament calls the spirit of Antichrist. It's the exact opposite. So there we see the denial of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Secondly, there's a denial of the sonship of Christ. Of the sonship of Christ. In fact, before we go to the second one, let me just read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to see the opposite of what the scripture teaches. Paul writes to the church in Corinth and he says this. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive." So it's not only the reliability of the Bible now that's being threatened, if we can say that, but also there are witnesses in their hundreds of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the second one is the denial of the sonship of Christ. Here we get from the Quran, it says this, "That is Jesus, the son of Mary, the word of truth about which they are in dispute. It is not befitting for Allah to take a son. Exalted is he. When he decrees an affair, he only says it to be, and it is." The plain teaching of Islam is that God has no son. Does that matter in terms of Christianity and the gospel? Yes, it does. Matthew 3:17, when our Lord was baptized with John's baptism, it says, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." Hang on a minute. Allah, and the Quran says that Jesus is the messenger of Allah. The Bible says, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased." The Quran says that this Jesus, the son of Mary, the word of truth about which they're in dispute, it is not befitting for Allah to take a son. Allah says he has no son. The God of the Bible says, "This is my beloved son." So it can't be clearer than that to see that Allah and the God of the Bible is not the same person. Otherwise, God would have a split personality, for want of a better phrase. One side saying that I have no son, and the other one, this is my beloved son. Now this is helpful for us because it removes some of the fog that's out there, you know, like the BBC religion. You know something about the BBC religion? It's like pea soup. It's like fog. So, and what do we find after God the Father says, "This is my beloved son"? The devil comes along, it says in Matthew 4:3, the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the son of God." So the devil comes to undermine the fact that Jesus is the son of God. And this has implications for us to understand this, because there was a sad dispute in recent years where Wycliffe Bible translators made a mistake, and I think from memory, I think they've retracted. But in their Bible translation, they decided in countries where there were large Muslim peoples that when we'll translate the Bible, we won't translate, every time it says Jesus, God's Son, we won't translate that because it might be a stumbling block. That was a mistake, and it caused a worldwide rupture and discussion. That we cannot remove from the Bible truths. Because, for example, it says in 1 John 5, just find that somewhere, 1 John 5, 1 John 5:12, what does it say? Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is a very important part of the truth of the gospel. I don't want to cast aspersions on Muhammad. I'm not an expert on Muhammad, but it's a fairly well-known fact that at that time there were lots of trade routes and there were lots of hearsay and so forth that was being passed along, and some of that got to Muhammad. Because, for example, you get the phrase there, I've read it already, it says about this, that is Jesus, Son of Mary, the Word of Truth. That phrase, the Word of Truth, comes from the New Testament. The challenging thing was at that time in the eastern part of the world, the Middle East, was not only were there genuine Christians who were mingling around and passing on what they believed, but there were lots of false teachers and so forth. People didn't believe in the Trinity, Arians. And there were lots of Christological heresies as well. And I think it appears that some of that was passed on to Muhammad, and that the Quran, I think, includes, in my opinion, misrepresentations of the true gospel and of Christianity. So, number one is the denial of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, and this is canonized in the Quran. Number two is a denial of the sonship of Christ, a denial of the sonship of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the denial of the Trinity. Now, just with these three things so far, does it remind you of any cults? Anyone? What cults does it remind you of? Mormons? Or any other one? Yeah, why do you say Jehovah's Witnesses, Andrew? Exactly. Once we had a plaster... One of our neighbours had a plasterer into work with them, and I had to deliver some parcels. And I can't remember why I had to knock on the door, and I ended up talking to him and then explaining, telling him about Jesus. He said, I'm a Muslim. He said, we believe quite similar, don't we? I said, well, no, not really. He said, well, I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness the other day. I said, well, look, Jehovah's Witnesses is not Christianity. He said, but as we were both speaking together, the Jehovah's Witness and myself, we both came to the conclusion, we both pretty much believe the same thing. And that's what the Jehovah's Witness and the Muslim came to the conclusion. And he can, when we get to these five denials, there can be others, you can see exactly why. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in the literal crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believe some kind of spirit rose from the dead. They don't believe that he's God and the Son of God in the true sense. And thirdly, Islam, the Quran, denies the Trinity, the triune God. What does it say in the Quran? And you know, you meet a Jehovah's Witness, that's the first thing they'll start jumping on. It's about the Trinity. But the Quran says this, O people of the scripture, do not commit excess in your religion or say about Allah except the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, the Son of Mary, keeps on mentioning to be the Son of Mary, notice that, was but a messenger of Allah and his word which he directed to Mary and the soul created at a command from him. So believe in Allah and his messengers and do not say three. Desist. It is better for you. Indeed, Allah is but one God. Exalted is he above having a son. To him belongs whatever is in the heavens and whatever is on the earth. And sufficient is Allah as disposer of affairs. And there seems to be confusion generally within Islam. I don't know if it comes from the Quran or not. But generally Muslims, and I've met them over the years, and we discuss the Trinity and ask them, well, what do you think the Trinity, what do you think we believe as Christians? This is the answer I've been given, that we believe that the Trinity is God, Jesus, and Mary. Do you believe that? Is that your view of the Trinity? So, I think it's interesting, but if we're going to be humble, Muslims may misrepresent what true Christianity teaches, but could it be that Christians sometimes misrepresent what Muslims believe? So we need to be careful and humble that we don't commit the same mistake. I've never met a Christian myself that believes that the Godhead is made up of God, Jesus, and Mary. And there seems to be confusion over Mary. She seems to be brought in a lot into the Quran here. And it also says, and beware the day when Allah will say, O Jesus, son of Mary, did you say to the people, take me and my mother as deities besides Allah? Now, we know the Roman Catholic developed this kind of doctrine later on, but I don't know where this was coming from at this time, mixing in Mary as some form of a god. But having said that, if we think about, I remember a Jewish man said to me years ago, he said, can I ask you something about Christianity? I said, yeah, sure. He said, do you believe in the Ten Commandments? I said, yes. He said, do you believe in the first two commandments? I said, yes. You know, you shall not have any graven image and so forth. He said, can I ask you another question? He was being genuine. This is a Jewish man. He said, why is it in some church buildings I've been in, you have idols and statues of Mary and people? Well, that's not easy. Where do I start with that? I suppose it's fair to say that not every representation of Christianity is true and right. And I don't agree with that either. But you can see that's a genuine question. And if you're a Muslim and you believe in the invisible God, that we do or should do as Reformed Christians who believe that there's no images here, for example, because God is invisible, but you can see how it can lead people to be confused. So think about the Trinity. What does Jesus say in Matthew 28? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So when you say to someone, a Muslim, I'm a Christian, a lot of this is going to be in their background. Oh yeah, okay, he believes this strange view about God, Jesus and Mary. Somehow believes that Jesus is somehow God's son, and maybe Mary was involved in that situation. He has a strange view of the Trinity. And so that will be in people's minds, a kind of a suspicion. Fourthly, a fourth thing, let me just say, I've not got this on my list, but the Quran teaches that Jesus, though he has a grave view regarding the crucifixion and the resurrection, the Quran and Muslims do believe that Jesus is a prophet, that he's subservient to Allah. They do believe in this. It does teach about the second coming of Jesus. But the Quran teaches he'll come back as a Muslim. Anyone believe that? No. So they do believe in the second coming. That one really kind of, I don't know, my blood pressure rises on that one. He's not coming back as a Muslim. He's coming back as the eternal, powerful God and judge. Fourthly, and the fourth denial, there is a denial of the accuracy and the authority of Holy Scripture. Now, you and I would say, as Christians, we would say we reject the Quran as being inspired of God. Is that true? But likewise, Islam teaches that the Bible is not to be trusted. And the Quran says, so if you are in doubt, O Muhammad, about that which we have revealed to you, then ask those who have been reading the scripture before you. The truth has certainly come to you from your Lord, so never be among the doubters. And the Quran actually affirms, uses the name Jesus in there, and many other people, David and Moses. It affirms the Injil. Anyone know what the Injil is? The Gospels. So they believe, you know, that the Gospels have existed. but it says here in the Quran, indeed there is among them a party who alter the scripture with their tongues, so you may think it is from the scripture, but it is not from the scripture. And they say, this is from Allah, but it is not from Allah. And they speak untruth about Allah while they know. So it's talking of the Bible, but the Bible is untrue, cannot be trusted, it's been altered and so forth. Now one of the things that, if you get into more academic apologetics, that you do sometimes get people debating Muslims and Christians on the authenticity of the Bible. And Muslims will attack, sometimes, Muslim scholars rather, will attack the Bible and say, ah, look, there's these transmission errors and whatever else. But the reality is that the Quran has the same situation. that there's no one fixed book of the Quran of which they can take to printing press. So that's really not an argument itself for authenticity. But a Muslim believes the Bible has been corrupted, it's been changed, it's not to be trusted. So we don't need to be thinking, well, okay, if they deny this, they deny that, I'll stay away from that, or won't mention the Trinity, or won't mention this. No, the point of tonight is not to say that. We believe the gospel of Christ is the power of God. And we believe, whether someone's a Muslim or a Jehovah's Witness, or just some kind of atheistic British person, it's going to be the work of the Holy Spirit that's going to convince them of sin. So the fourth denial is the denial of the accuracy and authority of the Holy Scripture, the Bible. And the fifth one is a denial of grace-based salvation. And this is no surprise to you, perhaps, but at the same time, it's very explicit. More explicit, really, than Roman Catholicism. There's only two really gospels. You're either saved by grace or you're saved by works. And if you don't come to a true understanding of the gospel, many people will try and save themselves by their own works. And Islam absolutely does that. They don't have a doctrine of original sin. They do have an understanding of creation, but it's different to the Christian gospel. But they don't have a doctrine of original sin. And you think, well, why don't they have it? Well, if you buy into original sin, your works can never outweigh on the scales original sin. And Jehovah's Witnesses are the same. Roman Catholics, if you push them hard enough, maybe the average person won't know, but they falsely teach that baptism of infants and of adults removes original sin. So that removes the problem so you can begin to put some good works on your scales to get to heaven. But it's false. Whether it be Catholicism or Islam, it's false. So it's a denial of any grace-based salvation. So here's what the Quran says. This speaks on good deeds being weighed on a scale, Sirat, on Judgment Day, and those whose scales are heavy with good deeds, it is they who are the successful. But those whose scales are light, those are the ones who have lost their souls, being in hell, abiding eternally. So they don't deny some form of doctrine of hell or of punishment. But the problem is always with that kind of a religion, is there's no hope. There's no assurance, there's no way of salvation. It's all down to you and your works. So we've already mentioned earlier on 1 John 5 verse 12, whoever has the Son has life, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And also Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. But you've got to be quite wise, if you are dealing with a Muslim, that you don't want to get into an argument, you want to explain the gospel to them. Because there is one attribute in the Quran that a Muslim would, in a probably a right sense, want to pride themselves in. Anyone know what it is? It's not love. You won't find the message of love in the Quran, but it's one attribute. It's in the, from memory, when I read Sadr in the Quran, it was right in the very, very beginning. It's mercy. So a Muslim will affirm that Allah is merciful. But you wonder, what do you mean by mercy? And that might be, actually, to talk about the mercy of Allah, might be a way you could actually open up the gospel and say to him, what do you understand as mercy? And then he can explain to him what true mercy is. It's forgiving those who being released from punishment that never can deserve it themselves. As a free gift through the gospel. So there's five pillars of Islam. You've got the reciting the Muslim profession of faith, performing ritual prayers five times, paying alms, number four is fasting during Ramadan, and number five is the Hajj. And five main denials, I could have chosen others, but it just makes it clear for us the Quran has no place for the truth claims of the Bible and the Gospel. And so, number one, the Quran denies the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. The Quran denies the sonship of Jesus Christ. The Quran denies the Trinity. The Quran, there's a denial of the accuracy and reliability of the Holy Bible. And number five, there's a denial of grace-based salvation. So, just as we close, I think when we're dealing with Muslims, let's have an expectancy though for them to be saved. Let's not just think, well, we're just here just to put them right or something like that. But to have faith, to trust that God can save them, but focus on explaining things in the love of Christ. Not just, well, this is going to help me out. I've got a Muslim at work. You wait till I get there. I'll be there at 5 to 9 tomorrow, waiting for him by the coffee machine. You know, and that's really not what we want to happen. The gospel is the power of God, but people need to come to God through repentance and faith. And Jesus Christ is the only door to heaven. So, we'll stop there.